church Bibles.
Page 741, starting at verse 13. The suffering and glory of the servant. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed the message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we would desire him, that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, and we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Rosemary. If we turn now to our New Testament reading, page 1166 in the Church Bibles, it should bring you to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, page 1166. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll begin at verse 1. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or not, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from boasting and becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now I'm ready to visit you for the 3rd time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not walk in the same footsteps by the same Spirit? Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? We've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Joel is now going to come and speak to us from that word.
Oh, hi. I'm Joel Madore. I'm the Esther minister here. Please keep your Bibles open. I'm going to pray, and then we can have a look at this passage together. Yeah, Father God, we thank you for your word, and thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the Word of God who has taken on flesh and come to live among us and has displayed his glory among the apostles. And thank you that he is still on the throne and he is powerfully working among his people through his word. We pray as we look into the Word, even today, that you would come among us and you would minister to all our hearts, that we would be strengthened to carry on in our spiritual journey. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in 2 Corinthians 12. Imagine if your school or workplace is hiring a new headmaster or a head of your organization that you work in, a CEO. You would want your school or your company to hire the candidate who has the most impressive CV or resume, someone everyone would be happy to boast about. Look, our school has got the candidate who has won the best headmaster's award for 2024. Look, our company has got a CEO who is voted among the top 100 global leaders by Times Magazine. As same with in the sports as well. England Football Association has gone for a German football manager. Our England football fans are quite happy with it because Thomas Tuchel is a strong candidate and someone every football fan in England can boast about. And that's human nature. If your organization is a powerful one, you would be in a position to choose the strongest candidate available to lead your organization. And you would expect the same with God. He's an all-powerful one. And you naturally think he might act the same way like powerful humans. He would choose those who look the strongest in the eyes of the whole world. Those who are most gifted. Those who are the head and shoulders above others in every way possible. That is what Corinthian church thought God would do. And then they ended up being super impressed by false Bible teachers and were in danger of rejecting Paul, the true leader of God's church. So Paul, in today's Bible passage, teaches about the kind of leaders God associates with and displays his power. Now we can look at the Bible passage and think together, what do we really know about our God and how he works in this world? So I'm going to only look at the first 10 verses of the Bible in chapter 12. And I have only one main idea which is going to come on the screen, which says God deliberately keeps his leaders weak when he displays his power. So this passage primarily teaches about God and how he operates in this world. However, if you read this Bible passage, it mainly talks about a man. In today's Bible passage, we read of a man who had visions and revelations. We also read of a man who had a thorn in the flesh. They are not two different men, but it's one and the same man. And that man's name is Paul, who is a Christian leader. In fact, an influential leader. He was an apostle, a man chosen by the resurrected Lord Jesus himself, and he wrote many books in the New Testament. His writings had been foundational teachings for Christians for more than 2,000 years. However, this man, Paul, when he talks about visions and dreams, he talks in third person. So if you look down in verse 3, he says, I know of a man, verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it's in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Verse 3, he says, I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up in paradise and heard inexpressible things. So you can see Paul talks about in third person, but if you go down in verse 7, you can see, because of these surpassing great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, then he talks in first person. So the same person, Paul, initially he talks about in third person when he talks about the visions, but it's Paul who had these visions. And Paul says he's been caught up in the heavens. It says in verse 2, Paul was caught up in the third heaven. It does not mean in this universe you have three places, which is called heaven. And Paul is not saying he's caught up in one of those three heavens. No, that's not what it means. It's just a Hebrew or Jewish way of saying, I was caught up in the place as far as anyone can go. I was caught up in the highest heaven. In verse 4, the place is mentioned as paradise. It's the same place that Jesus talks about when he was on the cross. Jesus said to a thief who was hanging alongside him, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Paul says, by God's grace, he had this extraordinary spiritual experience of being caught up in the highest heavens, or the place called paradise. In a unique way, Paul gets a foretaste of how life would be for believers who put their trust in Jesus in heaven. Such an extraordinary gift and an experience which is graciously given by God, and he doesn't want to boast about it, which is a strange thing about this passage. So even if King Charles offers a personal invite to me and takes me around all the places in Buckingham Palace, I would like to boast about it to each and every one of you. Paul, on the other hand, has the privilege to visit the place that the one true God of the universe dwells. You assume you would go on boasting about it to everyone under his care and leadership. You could have looked like the strongest leader in the Christian circles. The church members would have greatly respected him. Everyone would have fallen at his feet and showed respect and honor. However, Paul says he's not going to boast about these visions. He's going to keep it between God and him. Why, Paul? Why do you not want to do that? That doesn't make sense. And then Paul says, it's because he doesn't want to create an image for him that is different to who he really is. So if you look down at verse 6, he says, even if I chose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. So he says if he decides to boast about it to everyone, about his visions and revelations, he's not saying something which is a lie. It is true, Paul says, but he doesn't want to do it. Why, Paul? Why is that? And Paul says in verse 6, it's because he refrains, but I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do and say. So Paul is saying, I don't want to build an outward image about me based on my gifts from God. What he will however do is, like a parent who lives with their children, as a Christian leader, he's going to go around and live with people and teach about Jesus Christ. And he's going to let just others to make a decision about him. Paul wants the Christians to make up their mind on their own and have an image about him based on what Paul is able to back up his words with Christian lifestyle. And he's just the opposite of modern-day celebrity preachers, isn't it? All they do is they write books, turn up on television, they turn up on internet, social media, they gain a big following, they end up living in a secluded castle or a countryside house. They constantly brag about their giftings and talents and abilities and credentials. And then they create an image about them that can help them to be seen as an anointed man or woman of God. And once in a while, like Taylor Swift, they go around the world in their private jets to address their fans and display their giftings. Paul says he doesn't want to create an image like that, where no one will know about him if he just stands on the stage and talks to people. He doesn't want to brag about his giftings. He wants to keep it between him and God. So, okay, Paul, you don't want to boast about your giftings. But the Corinthian church would say, we are super impressed by the false Bible teachers and their giftings. They are the ones who look strong men God had picked for their team, for his team. And Paul, you better boast about something in order to win us back. So Paul kind of reluctantly says, okay, I have found something to genuinely boast about. Let me share that with you, Corinthian church. I'm going to share it with you. Don't worry. I'll boast about something. And then if you look down verse 7 onwards, Paul starts to boast about him. And all he's boasting about is and delighting is in his weakness and inadequacies. And how does Paul start boasting about his weakness? So he starts with a thorn in his flesh in verse 7. So the Greek word that's translated as thorn could also be translated as a stake, like a javelin that might be used during sports days in secondary school. If someone accidentally throws a javelin into your body, you would be screaming in pain, isn't it? Paul says in verse 7, he was tormented. He desires to get rid of it as soon as possible. Paul says in verse 8, he pleaded with the Lord 3 times. It doesn't mean he prayed for a day, morning, afternoon, and evening, and forgot about it. Like the third Evans, 3 times means, Paul is saying, I was praying as much as possible with all my strength for many months, but God said no. Who would want a Christian leader like that, with personal prayers not getting answered? Is he a man of faith? Paul talks about a leader who is weak and pathetic in people's eyes. All of us would only want to feel sorry if you see a man in the church car park crying in pain, rolling around on the floor with a javelin pierced in his body. So what is this javelin or a stake or a thorn in the flesh that Paul is talking about? So different Bible commentators say different things. Some say it could be that Paul has lost his eyesight, or that he has a stammer, or an inability to be a great public speaker. So those comments arise from the phrase in verse 7, which says, in the flesh. So Bible commentators think it could be something to do with his body. Some other commentators pick up on the phrase, a messenger of Satan. So if you see in verse 7, it says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So that could be true. Some commentators say it could be a person who is sent from Satan as a messenger to torment Paul. That could be true, for in chapter 11, the previous chapter to this one, Paul had mentioned the false Bible teachers as messenger of Satan. They might have become a thorn in the flesh and have made Paul look weak and inadequate. That's possible. But no one knows what exactly this thorn in the flesh is. Whatever the thorn may be, what Paul was saying here was God was happy for him to stay in a place of weakness. God was happy for Paul to be seen as a weak man, a leader with a thorn in the flesh, in the eyes of the believers in the Corinthian church and in the outside world. And why does God want to do that? Paul says it's for a couple of reasons. One, if you look down in verse 7, he says, is to help Paul himself as a leader to be not conceited. So in verse 7, if you look again, because of the surpassing great revelations that Paul had, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, conceited means you're all the time self-centered. You can only think about your own giftings and talents and your own visions and revelations. And all you can think about is just you. You can't think about God. You can't think about Jesus. You can't think about others. You can't love God. You can't love people. All the time you're full of yourself. A selfish man boasting about him and his credentials. That's what Paul could have been, like all the other Bible, false Bible teachers. But in God's kindness, Paul says, God has graciously gifted him this thorn that torments him. The suffering that Paul experienced will develop his character and will make him more Christ-like. We sang the song today, I Want to Be Like Jesus. And what did God do? If you sing those songs, something like what God did to Paul. That's what he does to Christian leaders. So Paul says it's something he can boast about and delight in because the suffering is blessing him with spiritual progress. If not for suffering, Paul understands he might have faced spiritual ruin. He might have become a conceited man, a man that is pride, full of pride, and someone God will stand against and will come against in judgment. So if Paul sees the suffering as a blessing for him, but also Paul sees that God's divine power on one hand is actively working in him and making him more Christ-like, but Paul also says in the midst of the suffering, God's divine power is actively working through him and impacting other people's life when he looks weak and suffering. So that we can see in verse 8 and 9. So he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take this thorn away from me. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest in me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It is a strange phrase that you see, when I am weak, then I am strong. It's like saying, when I am old, I am young. When I am a fool, I am wise. When I am bored, I am excited. It's quite a paradox, isn't it? How does it work? I mean, as at the start of verse 10, Paul says, for Christ's sake, he's happy to be seen weak. He says, when there is a thorn in his body, when he looks weak, God's divine power clearly is witnessed. And this is not a theme that Paul addresses only in this chapter. It is something Paul had talked about in chapter 3 and 4 in 2 Corinthians. There Paul says, the glorious message of Jesus is like an expensive treasure. But weak messengers like Paul are carrying this glorious message in jars of clay. So there is a weak people like Paul speaking about Jesus, which looks like expensive treasure. But it's preserved in these weak, frail and worthless jars of clay. Why God is doing it? To show that the all-surpassing power behind the gospel of Jesus is from God. Human messengers like Paul don't have special powers to transform people's hearts. So God wants Paul to look like a jar of clay for the outside world. He wants them to look weak and worthless in people's eyes so that people can understand that when the message of Jesus impacts people, the power really is a divine power that is impacting them, not human power. Paul again in today's Bible passage, verse 10 says, for Christ's sake, he's happy to remain weak. He's happy to be seen like a jar of clay in other people's eyes. Something Paul had talked about in chapter 4. Why? So that Christ's power may rest on him and impact other people's lives. So let me read verse 9 and 10 again. I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. So he picks up this theme of thorn in the flesh, but then he also builds it up by saying of other weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, difficulties. Everything he's happy to accept. Because when he's weak, there's a powerful God who is staying with him, and as he preaches the gospel, divine power is being impacting other people's life. So Paul clearly sees divine power is working in and through him when he looks weak and miserable in the eyes of others. So given a choice, Paul says, I'm going to boast about my weakness, not about my giftings. I'm going to boast about my sufferings, not about my giftings. I'm going to speak about my inadequacies, not about my giftings. It is a strange passage and a strange way that Paul boasts about things. And there are a few things that we need to be said about weakness from this passage. Firstly, Apostle Paul did not deliberately go out of his way to look weak and miserable. In verse 7, it says, the weakness was given to him. So it was God who gave him this weakness. Secondly, weakness and suffering are not in and of themselves good. Paul did not go looking for ways to suffer. Rather, he prays sincerely to be relieved of their suffering. Thirdly, there is no automatic connection between hardship, suffering, and divine power. Weakness does not guarantee that God's divine power is going to work. But what Paul highlights is a way God works in this world. God deliberately keeps his leaders weak when he chooses to displays divine power. Now, this truth is clearly seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. As Rosemary read the Bible passage, he was a man full of sorrow and suffering. And Jesus was hung on a cross in weakness. When it is at that point, Jesus says, God displays the most power that he will draw people from all nations into his kingdoms. And that is what has happened. Jesus, who once only ministered in Jewish circles, now is able to gather people from all nations and tribes after he was lifted up in the cross in weakness. So the question to ask is, do you believe this is the way our Lord works in this world? Or do we have a mindset like the first century Corinthian church? Corinthian church loved great public speakers and those who looked impressive in people's eyes. But the problem was they ended up rejecting Paul and his leadership. If you look at chapter 11, the Corinthian church was keen to go under a leadership of false Bible teachers and deceptive leaders. Modern day equivalent would be that your friend or your colleague might show you a video of their church pastor. They would say, look at the number of views our church sermons are getting online. Look at the number of people who attend our church service on Sunday. Look at the number of church plants we have around the world. Look at the private jet our pastor owns. If that is all you take into consideration before joining a church, there is a danger that you might end up being under a ministry of false Bible teachers. Among the most popular heresies of today is the idea that if you're suffering, there is something inadequate about your faith. This is what the health and wealth teachers teach you, isn't it? They say that if you are a man or woman of faith, you will never face any suffering or sickness. But the reality in a fallen world is even Christian leaders will face illness, have permanent deep sadness in their family, or struggle with their own lack of public speaking or interpersonal skills. Christian leaders always feel weak. It can torment them. They could look as weak a leader in their own eyes as they look in other people's eyes. It's not something that happened because of their sin or their lack of faith. It would be something that would have been given to them so that God would powerfully work in and through them. So what are the kind of leaders do you think God is raising in this world to carry out his divine plans? Would you be willing to associate with those leaders who look weak and miserable in your own eyes? And you do need them, because the day will come when you will also face something in God's sovereign plan. When you will cry out day and night, Lord, take away this suffering from me. It will torment you. And it's not those Christian leaders who say, unless you don't suffer or you look strong all the time, you are not a man or woman of faith. If you go after them, they're going to excommunicate you from their church. They're going to say, you don't even have faith in the Lord Jesus. There are dangers to it, looking for strong leaders. And God raises up weak leaders to strengthen your faith. For when time comes, and you go through times when your prayers are not answered, you need leaders to associate with, who will help you persevere in your faith, help you build your character, and keep the hope for the life to come when you will meet Jesus face to face. Let me pray as we finish. Father God, we thank you for the way you work in this world. Thank you that you allowed your Son to suffer and die for us, to be raised up in power and be seated in the heavenly realms. Continue to work in us, continue to work through us, and help us to hold on to your message till we meet you face to face. Amen.